Well, this morning we are going to be finishing a brief section, the section that we started back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, in which after the general exhortation and the introduction into how the way we behave within the church body is a very important indication of how important it is for us to be saved at all. The exhortation is that as with anything that we have to do in Christianity, the thing that needs to be in the forefront of our mind is used to be, but now am. Used to be a sinner. Used to be one who lived their lives in accordance with worldly philosophies, in accordance with, as the Apostle Paul says, the way that the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, verses 17 and 18. But now we are living our lives in accordance with the new person that we are, having put on a new self, having put on a new essence. That is why one of the things that have absolutely amazed me as we have gone through here in Ephesians chapter 4, how anyone could say that believing in Jesus Christ and not being transformed is even a possibility. If we are not transformed in everything we're doing, and the thoughts that we think, and the things that we say, and the things that we do, then we need to very much question which Lord is ours. So anyway, as he is looking at what it means to be a new creature in Christ, as it says in verse 24, that creature which is created in righteousness and holiness in truth, from verse 25 all the way through to the end of our section today, the Apostle Paul has given us very specifics. He's given us about five different things, five different areas for which he is in need of looking at. Falsehoods, telling the truth, anger, dealing with the stealing or working faithfully, saying hurtful things to one another, all of these different things. And then last week we saw that, you know, after wrapping that up in verse 31, letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all that needs to be put away from us at the standpoint that we have there. We need to, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Then in our text this morning is kind of the wrapping up of that. What we find is that this is one of those hiccup passages that we see as we look at the Bible the way we divided it back in the 1600s. Of course, you remember that the letters of the Apostle Paul didn't have chapters and verses in there. He had thoughts, and as we look at the paragraph structure, we see that our two verses today actually are the concluding thoughts, and we'll see that as we look at the very first word, verses 1 and 2, the concluding thoughts of this section on how we're going to live our life in accordance with the way that Jesus desires us to. All right, the emphasis then, the emphasis is not, as we are looking at what we did last year, not the emphasis of putting these things away, but looking at verses 31 and following, that they be not here, but over there. In other words, the exhortation is not take a look and you see all these things in your life, do the best you can to put them away. The emphasis is, they're not there anymore. And if you find them, you need to throw them out, get rid of them, or as verse 31 says, put them away from us. And then the exhortation that we have to be kind, easy, useful to one another, tenderhearted, specifically to each other, and forgiving needs to be the central focus of everything that we do. Instead of saying, how can I take offense, or in the words of our generation today, let's see, is there anything I can sue somebody about today? I mean, isn't that the, maybe I can get some money by suing them for stubbing my toe as I walk through Walmart. Absolutely amazing. All right, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 then, we're going to look at our conclusion. Let me go ahead and read these two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, there we have the first word that we find in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore. All right, that's obviously, or not obviously, but every time we see that, of course, we're seeing that the Apostle Paul is actually bringing his thoughts to a conclusion. All right, as a result of the exhortation not to steal, not to let your mouth be hurtful to others, whether it is in anger, whether it is saying hurtful things, and you'll recall that we even said saying truthful things with a bad motive, with a motive of hurting someone. All right, as we take a look at that. And then we see the essence, and what I would say the essence of what it means to be motivated by the new covenant which we are under. The new covenant no longer says, do this and you shall live. Do not do this and you shall be cursed. Blessings and cursings. What covenant is that related to? Of course, that's the way that the old covenant was. All right. As we look at the individual things that you are to do, we see in verse 1 there, in our conclusion, the essence of what it means to be in Christ. It is not emphasis on what you do. It is emphasis on who you are and who you are becoming. You see that there? Now, are there things to do as you're becoming in Christ a new creation? Absolutely. All right, that means that you will be doing certain things. You will not be doing certain things. But the emphasis there is on what you are to be doing. Now, the issue there is that this is not one of those words that is put off the old self, put on the new self. Those are one-time actions. This that we see here, where it says, be imitators of God, all right, the concept of be is actually to become, to have a present, progressive, continual action that's taking place. Continue to become. In other words, the emphasis is on getting better and better and better, becoming more and more and more like, in this case, like God. As we see that, we're to become the imitators. We're to be always pressing forward. Again, the structure of the passage, if you eliminate that blank line that says chapter 5 in there, you can see in verse 32 at the end of chapter 4, what is the word is to be, or again, it's to become kind. To become kind and easy, helpful, useful to one another. The very next word, therefore, become imitators. And so here we see the exact same exhortation at the end of verse 32 that we see at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 5. As you see that this is, again, not just said once, but said two times to make sure that we understand the emphasis. Therefore, we are to be becoming those who are going to imitate God. The stress is, yes, do the right thing, do works. No, stop doing the unrighteous things that you have been doing, but do it because of who you are. Do it because of who you are becoming like. And that's the thing that I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on today. The thing is that we see there is that we are to become imitators. Now, an interesting word because say, oh, yeah, I see the Apostle Paul's talking about that. But the reality is that to be or to become an imitator is only used about a half a dozen times in its noun form and only three or four times in its verb form, to imitate me, and so on. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of those places, because in almost every case, the Apostle Paul is telling you who you are to imitate. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians. Again, a letter from the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. All right. And it tells, now here it's using not as an exhortation to become an imitator, but he's complimenting the Thessalonian believers because in verse 6, you also became imitators. Now, here is the thing that the Apostle Paul says. They became imitators of not only us. Now, who is the us? Well, that would be the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he's also including the entourage, Luke and Mark and so on, Timothy, who was with the Apostle Paul, those who were just simply traveling with him. But the most important thing, he says, you have become imitators of us and of the Lord. In other words, you have seen in me things that you said, okay, you have now presented an image. You have now created for us a picture in our minds that if that's the way the Apostle Paul was, that's the way that we ought to be. Now, let's look at how the Apostle Paul talks about that. All right. In the letter to the Corinthians. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16, again, the Apostle Paul says that after you've had countless tutors in Christ, yet you have not had many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you to be an imitator of me. Now, here's the picture that he has here. What's the picture of the Apostle Paul? Well, it's the picture of a father. It is the one who is training up the young men to be the teacher. There, the Apostle Paul's talking about the emphasis that he has to be able to look at me and what I am teaching and having become your father. Look at what I am saying. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians, the thing that they were becoming imitators is the sufferings, the tribulation that they had. Don't turn to there. Let me just read again. You have become imitators of me and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is receiving the word of God, understanding that it's going to have consequences in this life, and dealing with that, dealing with the tribulation, with this concept of joy. The very thing that the Apostle James had said. All right? Consider it much joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations. Joy, again, is not happy giddiness. That's not what joy is. Joy is knowing that whatever is happening, that is the thing that I can be confident. That's what joy is. Joy is the confidence that something's not amiss. Something's not awry. Something has not gone astray. But joy is the confidence that whatever is happening, we sing the song, whate'er my God ordains, it's what? Is right. And that's what I'm really interested in, is being right, particularly in that relationship to God. And so here we see the Apostle Paul says, you have imitated me as a learner. You have imitated me as I have become your father. And now, particularly, turn over to, back still in 1 Corinthians to chapter 11. All right, just as it pleased all men in many things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that I might be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so here we see this whole picture that the Apostle Paul is painting, that we be able to have as an example. Now, let's go back to the very reason that Jesus Christ became a man. Well, of course, Max, we know theologically he had to become a man because in order to save a man, he had to be a man. In order for a man to have his transgressions paid for, then we have the whole issue that he had to be a man to be the substitute. But that's not all. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by his life. And that's one of the things that we see that is just as important to us about why God became man, why Jesus Christ became man, that we could have that which we could see, that which we could understand, that which we could imitate. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me in exactly the same manner as I imitate Christ. I am not the paradigm that you set up, that you should have become a Jew and, you know, and get the stripes and get the beatings and all those other things. I am following the example of Christ. And therefore, my exhortation is for you to be imitators of me. Now, at the same time, we see that this whole concept of imitation is not just imitating the Apostle Paul. We have the churches that are able to be imitators. Back to 1 Thessalonians, I'll read it not just simply having to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the churches are imitators of the other churches in Judea because of the suffering that they had gone through. Now, once again, this whole concept of imitating because of suffering is not one of those things that the Apostle Paul is commenting to the Thessalonians. All right, I am so glad that you are in Christ now, and as soon as you became in Christ, you went out there and looked for persecution. Look for someone to strike you on the right cheek. And then when they did, then we can say that that's what you're doing. No. The suffering that happened to the church of Judea happened because of Jesus Christ. And their endurance of it is the thing that the Thessalonian churches were enduring. And then finally, the imitations, the last usage of that is actually found in Hebrews, where he talks about the great faith of Abraham. And I do want to turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, because this is one additional way, one additional way that the apostle who is writing Hebrews is talking about this. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, down in verses 12 and following. All right, verse 11, we see the desire of each one of you to show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you not be sluggish, but, verse 12, imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so now we see that the concept of being an imitator is imitating other people who, in this case, particular case, Abraham, who received the promise, and then how long was it before that promise was fulfilled? Well, what was the promise to Abraham? That he be made a mighty nation, all right? That his seed would be as the sands of the sea. How long did that take? Well, far beyond Abraham's life. But Abraham was satisfied. Abraham was patient. Now, you could certainly make the argument, well, Max, no, he wasn't. You know, he would say he was going to have a son, and then he said, okay, now this time is running out. We need to have Ishmael here. All right, and he did that. But that was the whole issue that Abraham had demonstrated. You remember the incident with Isaac being, the Lord said, take this son up, who has been an absolute miracle in his conception, his birth, take him and sacrifice him. Abraham's response was, no, I've been waiting too long. What was Abraham's response with Isaac? He says, Lord, you raised him up the first time. If you know, I was dead before, you know, almost 100 years old, and you gave me Isaac. If you want to have him for a sacrifice, so be it. That's what you demand of me. And Abraham had, as the Hebrews chapter 6 says, patience, all right, and faith, for when God makes a promise to Abraham, he can swear by no one greater. So he swore by himself. So this whole concept of patience. Now, all of this imitation now, as we've gone kind of flipping through, done our Bible drill here this morning, as we've been looking at that, it has been following primarily the Apostle Paul as the imitator, Abraham as someone who we're supposed to be imitating. Now, the Apostle Paul imitating him as he imitates Jesus, so we're getting a little bit closer. Let's look back at just exactly how this is going to come out back in Ephesians chapter 5. Because what we find here is the only place in the Scripture where we're told this, that we're to be an imitator, not of something that we can see, but someone who we cannot see. You ever tried to imitate something you can't see? Can you imagine someone painting a picture of something that he can only imagine? But nonetheless, how does a steak taste when you've never experienced a steak? How is it that we are exhorted to be imitators of God? Well, does that mean that God is the judge of the universe? And so I need to start getting on with this judgment. I need to start looking at those sinners out there and calling them, you know, calling their acts. Is that what it's saying there? No, I don't think so, not at all. As we're going to be imitating God, the whole issue. Now, remember what the exhortation is. What are we to be becoming? We're to be becoming kind. We're to be becoming so that we are easy on those who have to deal with us. We're to be those who are forgiving one another. In fact, the context there, as we look ahead, is that we are to walk in love, and that's going to be how we imitate God. It's one thing to say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I was listening to a message the other day I just had to walk out on, because the love of God was nothing more than the glorified love of man. And not the vice versa of that. Man's love is nothing. We can't even love compared to what God has done. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. This is what you need to be imitating in your own personal life, in your own personal interaction with one another. Now, as we look at that, we say, okay, well, what is it? Well, you can certainly think of many different things about God. In fact, one of the things that is the heart of the entire Old Covenant in the Levitical laws. In fact, it is so important that the Apostle Peter actually quotes it. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. All right. In fact, in verse 14, he actually sets the context: as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. Boy, if that doesn't sound just like Ephesians. Do not do what you formerly did, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, as it was written, and even in the book of Leviticus. Be holy as I am holy. And so the whole context then, the whole context is, again, just exactly in the same thing as the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Peter is saying the same thing. Don't be like you used to be. Be like you ought to be. Don't be like the way that you used to be, conformed to your former lust, which you were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Well, that once again sounds like the whole context the Apostle Paul is saying. Right before that, he says, like the Holy One who called you. What does that bring into mind? Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. How are we to walk? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so what we are able to see there is that the calling that we have is to be holy. Well, isn't that what the Apostle Paul said even in chapter 2? Where he said, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Holiness of life is certainly one of those ways that we are to understand what our walk is and how we are to be imitators of that which we can't see. Imitators of that which we can only imagine in our minds. It is absolutely, I don't want to use the term inconceivable, because we can conceive of the holiness of God. Not only are we told about this, now, you all remember, of course, what holiness is. Do you remember our West Texas definition of holiness? Whatever we are, that's not it. I heard a preacher many years ago saying, being completely other than, that's holy. How do you think? Well, however you think, holiness is completely other than that. And that's exactly what we're going to see in verse 2 that the Apostle Paul focuses on. He says this whole concept of being like God, being an imitator of God, the only way we can even possibly imagine that is by looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, one of the things, and before I leave this, I just want to emphasize, we are being like God as we are like Jesus Christ. We're focusing on Jesus Christ. We're looking at Him. But it's not like the WWJD wristbands that we see. And they're saying, well, I just simply will tell Jesus what He ought to do, and that's what we'll do. You know, this is the way I think Jesus should do. No, Jesus was very clear. Jesus was absolutely something, and we'll get on to that in verse 2. Last thing in verse 1 that I want to bring out, and we must move on from there, is that we are to be like children of love. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, very, very beginning of the book of Ephesians, where he starts out by reminding these Gentiles about who they are. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, even just as He chose us before the foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to what? The adoption as sons. In other words, what we've done is that we've gone around full circle. The very thing that God predestined us to be, holy and blameless, the very thing that in love He created in us, that through the person of Jesus Christ we have the adoption as sons, verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators as those adopted, beloved children. That's the whole point of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Be who God created you to be. That's what we see in the new creation. The new creation back up in verse 24. Put on the new self which is in the likeness that God created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Created in God, that's what we need to be. What needs to be your mindset? Imitating that concept day in and day out. Not figuring out what your sin nature wants to do. Not figuring out that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, therefore I need to go and take mine. The thing that God is doing is saying the one thing you ought to be doing in your life is being holy. When you walk through the store, are you holy? All right, does your mind go here and there and your eyes look at that and says, boy, do I want that, and boy, do I want that, and boy, it would sure be nice to have that. No. The whole issue is, are we other than that whole mindset? Now, in verse 2, here we see our word that the Apostle Paul has used over and over and over again. Here is our walking around word. All right? Here is our whole concept that we are to be living our lives. We saw it in verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called. Verse 17 of chapter 4, don't walk as the Gentiles did in the futility of their minds. We are to walk in love. And then look down at verse 8, where we'll be going in a few weeks. Walk as children of light. And so here we see, and then verse 15, a few verses later, walk not as unwise man, but as wise. All of this is talking about what God has prepared beforehand that we should, there's our word, walk in them, these good works. Are we doing good works to be pleasing to God? Absolutely not. Are we doing good works? We absolutely better be. Not so that we will be pleasing to God, but so that God will be honored through the work that He has done in us. Now, let's take a look a little bit more carefully. He is walking in love. What is that love? Well, the love that we have, again, doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. We've heard it many, many times that love is the agape love. All right. This is not just in friendship love. This is not anything but agape love. And what is the thing that separates the love of God, the agape love, from all of the love that we see on the movie screens? I love you. It is, how do you know that I love you? Look at what I do. Is it self-sacrificing? Is it totally not about me? Is it about what I am able to give? Or is it about what I am able to get? Is it about how I feel? Because sometimes I don't feel very loving. Or is it about what I'm able to do? And of course, we see the epitome of the love in which we're looking at what Jesus Christ did. So we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Or Christ loved us and gave himself up for that. All right, we can differ about whether we're talking about loved you, loved us. It's basically the same context. The thing is that Jesus Christ came to earth as a sacrifice and an offering to God, that he is there to give himself up for us. Now, I was really saying, okay, that's a good gift. I understand gift. Jesus Christ is a gift of God. Until I looked up that word and said, what does that word mean? Well, let me go to the Gospel of John and let me show you that word. Gospel of John chapter 6. I'd like you to all go with me. Here is the meaning of that word. John chapter 6 and verse 71. Very, very end of chapter 6. All right, Simon Peter, starting in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered and says, did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. There's our word right there. That's what that word is, to betray. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ never betrayed anything. Jesus Christ never betrayed God himself. How, Max, can you say back in Ephesians that Jesus Christ loved us as he betrayed himself for us? Well, the reality is, if Jesus Christ were a man, what would he be thinking about? Himself. Is that demonstrated? Lord, take this cup from me. But yet, not as I will, but as you have done. So this concept of Jesus Christ coming and giving himself up is not a here is the birthday party and I'm coming in and bringing my present. I am betraying man by giving up myself. And therein is love. That everything that man is, Jesus Christ says, I am going to do exactly the opposite. I am not thinking of myself. I am not thinking as Satan tried to get me to think. Did he do that? Did Satan try and get Jesus Christ to be the man that he was? Absolutely he did. Look at this. Be powerful. Be strong. Be a ruler. Be wealthy. All those great things that we all strive for. Jesus Christ came and says, no. I am here to do my Father's will. I am here to show love to people. And that is to give of myself. And that's a good translation. That certainly does that. But the issue is more and more than not. You know, that word is used hundreds and hundreds of times in the Gospels. And the Jews were trying to betray him. The Jews were trying to give him up. All right? Over and over again. Turn him over to the Romans in what they were doing. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another example of that. The Apostle Paul is talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who did the Apostle Paul much damage. And he says, and I have turned them over to Satan. I have given them up to Satan. In other words, they were a part of us, and I have, if you will, betrayed them, turned them over to the very one that they did not want to have anything to do with. And so as we can look at the love of Jesus Christ, and when we're to say now, all of a sudden, it says this is the way we're to walk, betraying who I am, betraying the very nature, that's the whole issue of what Jesus Christ is saying, that this is. Now, I don't know, for some of you, it may be a lot easier to just be kind naturally. Brothers and sisters, that's not what I find the first word that I want to come out of my mouth. I have the desire to have the first word come out of my mouth, something sharp, you know, something that will, you know, either on one hand get some people to just simply laugh at, make fun of. And so those are the things that my nature says to do. But what am I to do? I am to betray that just as Jesus Christ betrayed humanity and gave himself up rather than looked at what was in it for himself. And that's what the apostle is saying. Now let's look very briefly up back at verse 1. if that's the way Jesus Christ was, who are we to be imitators of, brethren? We're to be imitators of God. Are we saying that God is betraying His nature? Well, what is the nature of God? Being absolutely, totally just and fair. If God condemned the entire world into hell, would someone stand up and be able to say, "You monster, you are not fair"? Absolutely not. Because every single one of us deserve that punishment because of our sin. But we're to be imitators of God in that in His justice, God shows mercy. God shows love. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is wrapping all of this up. That's why he can say up in verse 30, what? Let all of this other stuff, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, have it put away from you. But be walking in love as Jesus Christ loved us, gave Himself up for us, betrayed Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Now, offering and sacrifice is two different words. One is the concept of offering. Sometimes that was a burnt offering, a shedding of blood. Sometimes it wasn't. Remember, we had grain offerings and we had meal offerings and we had libation offerings and so on. So that's kind of the more general word. But specifically, the second word there, the concept of sacrifice to God. Sacrifice comes to us from the root word to slay, to kill. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, has been sacrificed. There, it has the whole concept of the shedding of blood, the Paschal Lamb. The picture that God gave the nation of Israel 1,500 years before Jesus, specifically so that Jesus would have a portrait of Him painted to the entire nation of Israel every year, that they would remember that Paschal, that Passover lamb that had to been slain so that the angel of death would pass over them. Last thing that we look at is that sacrifice was a fragrant or a pleasing aroma. I'd like to very quickly look over at Philippians chapter 4, because here we see all three of these put together in one place. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the very end of the book, or the very end of the letter. I've received everything in full, have it in abundance. I am amply supplied. This is the Apostle Paul telling you, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, there's that word, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So this whole concept of the pleasing aroma is an indication that God is pleased with the sacrifice, in this case, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That this, the whole concept of the fragrant aroma, every time we see a rainbow, what should we be reminded of? That God is faithful. God has promised never again to judge the world. Every time we pass the barbecue place, what should we remember? That God is pleased in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the fragrant aroma was of a sacrifice? I mean, Well, brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God, now he didn't cook barbecue the Lord. That's not what the whole concept is. But every time our senses are pleased, we can have brought to mind that that's what God happened. That's what happened with God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice. And I'm pretty... Oh, really? Well, I mean, that's an interesting thought. But every time we have a fragrant aroma, we've had a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is meat put on the grill or on the altar. And that's what comes up every time it says, that, I mean, look at Noah. I mean, the whole thing. Noah comes out of the ark, builds an altar, sacrifices, and God smells the pleasing aroma, the fragrant aroma, and is pleased. And he puts his rainbow in the sky and he makes a promise and so on. The whole concept, though, is that as pleasing as that is to us, doesn't even hold a candle to the pleasure of God at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm a big fan of the King James in Isaiah chapter 53, and it pleased God to bruise him. The thing that we must do, because we're not talking about, you know, okay, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, therefore I need to sacrifice myself. The sacrifice that we have needs to be, ought to be what? Our day-to-day walk. That's what it says. That's what the text is calling us to do. Walk in love. As Jesus Christ walked on this earth, as he sacrificed himself for 33 years. You ever consider the life of Jesus to be a sacrifice? Oh, my goodness. You know, theologians call his entire life part of the humiliation of Jesus having to become man in that sacrifice, but in Jesus Christ's offering of himself. Now, if that's the kind of life that we ought to be living, what place do we have for anger, bitterness, unwholesome words, not to mention stealing, falsehood, all of those things that he has talked about, malice towards one another? How much more ought we, verse 32, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Brothers and sisters, let us be imitators of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so merciful to us. Thank you that your mercy is great. Thank you that you have given us all things in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling of us. To look at those good works that you have predestined that we do, that you have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And help us to be ever aware, ever cognizant of living for you each day of our lives. Prepare us now for worship. Help us to come into your presence and sing praises to your name, to lift our hands, to be rejoicing at your holiness. We thank you for all that you do for us and ask that you grant us now grace and mercy through our great sacrifice, Jesus Christ.